Hello, everyone, and welcome to Snow Church on this first Sunday of the year. Thank you for tuning in and participating in spite of our not being able to gather together. We're glad that at least we can have this Bible study and start to our year in this way. A couple of announcements. This coming Saturday is our men's event. It's a 9-session Bible study. It's once a month, and we hope that you'll come and be part of this. M46, and if you didn't sign up with Mel yet, or did not respond to the first email, later on today we'll send a link out. Men, we need you to be there, especially you young dads. We want to equip you and give you a good understanding, a better understanding of how to be a better father. All of us want to be better fathers, so please check out the email when it's sent. Also, when we email later on, some other announcements, we'll also include our scatter groups. And on Sundays, we worship together, and then during the week, we gather in small groups. We call that scattered groups, and that's for our walking through life together. That's our discipleship. Just like Jesus called apart the disciples to give them more personalized and personal instruction, that's what we're following. That early church model and what Jesus demonstrated with his 12 disciples. And so if you want to go further with God, we want to help you with that by participating in scattered groups. So there'll be an email link where you can sign up for that. Thank you to all the host locations. We have some terrific hosts ready to go. And also we have a lot already signed up. So we hope that you can be fit into one of these outstanding groups. Well, here we are for Snow Church. We'll pray together and we'll open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 for the first message of the year, in a series we'll call The Eye in Sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to open the Bibles together to pray. We thank you for everyone in their homes tuning in on this big snow day. And we pray that you'd give safety to anyone who's out snow plowing and clearing their driveways later on, sidewalks. We thank you for our church. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you collectively, to gather in small groups, and then to serve you with this local body of believers. Thank you for last year, all that you did, and we thank you for this new year. We look forward to great things in the days ahead, but bless now our study, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 3, The Eye in Sin. C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters, and just until a few weeks ago, I have not ever read that. I started to read the Screwtape Letters. He wrote that back in 1942. Uncle Screwtape, a demon, writes to his nephew, another demon named Wormwood, about how to trip up human beings, how to cause them to sin, and how to encourage them to walk away from God. It's a compelling read, very thought-provoking for sure. I like how C.S. Lewis wrote in those Screwtape Letters, in one example, As the demon Uncle Screwtape is writing to Wormwood, he says, "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards could do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." In other words, Satan's plan in that example was to slowly get people to turn away from God with seemingly small or insignificant sins. Here we have, in Genesis 3, Satan himself tempting Eve, and Adam also falls into this and chooses sin in this passage. But we see this demonic activity right at the very start in Genesis. I like John Wycliffe, who advocated for the Bible to be translated into the common vernacular for the common man to be able to understand. And he translated the Bible himself in 1384. He had some people help him with the Old Testament. And he used Jerome's Latin Vulgate, which I've been to the location where Jerome did that painstaking work of translating the Bible into his language of Latin. But here's what John Wycliffe wrote. He said, "Let no man think himself to be holy because he is not tempted, for the holiest and highest in heaven have the most temptations. How much higher the hill is, so much the wind greater there. How much higher the life is, so much stronger is the temptation of the enemy. So Satan comes to Eve in our passage and tempts her at the very beginning of time as we know it on this earth. So let's read the passage here, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, that's Satan, the Lucifer, the devil, was more subtle or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruits of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. The serpent said unto the woman, You're not going to die, but listen to this, For God doth know that in a day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, that's a key word, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We looked at that word knowing several months ago, yada, 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 knowing. You're going to know good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant, that means desirable to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Here we have the very first human sin. One person wrote that he that sins is human. He that grieves over sin is a saint. He that boasts of sin is the devil. He that forgives sin is God. In this passage, Satan is boasting about sin. If you disobey God, Eve, I know that's what God said, but is that really what he meant? And if you do this, you will know something. God is holding back on you. And he is tempting her. He's boasting about the benefits of sin. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to be different if you eat this. And certainly things were different, but not in a good way. One of the most common ways to describe the plot line of Scripture is this. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. We'll look at that perhaps in the next several weeks. In this passage, and over the next several weeks, today we're going to look at sin, what sin is, and then, Lord willing, separation, redemption, and reconciliation. Really, chapter 3 of Genesis is the foundational chapter for you to understand the rest of the Bible. Why are things the way they are? Why am I the way that I am? Why am I having the struggles that I'm having? It's all explained here in chapter 3. That's what we'll be looking at the next several weeks. What is sin? By definition, one study Bible says, the actions by which humans rebel against God, miss his purpose for their lives, and surrender to the power of evil rather than to God, and become estranged to God. Sin is an attitude of rebellion against God. Rebellion was at the roots of the problem for Adam and Eve, and has been at the roots of humanity's plight ever since. Human sin is universal. We all sin. Romans 3 verses 9 through 23. God is in no way responsible for sin. Satan introduced sin when he beguiled Eve, but the Bible does not teach that sin had its origin in him either. Sin's origin is bound within, or found rather, within humanity's rebellious nature. So think about sin, the word sin, S-I-N, right in the middle is I. I, the I in sin. Adam in sin. Eve in sin. I in the middle of my sin. The serpent, as this narrative presents the seducer as one of the animals which was more cunning and more subtle than the others. The Hebrew word contains the idea of shrewdness. This cunning, crafty, deceitful serpent. He had the power of speech and talked freely with his victim. He was wily and insidious and crafty. And later on, as we go throughout this passage, We can identify the serpent with Satan and the devil throughout the rest of Scripture. In the light of later Scripture truths, we're justified in concluding that the serpent was specially chosen as an instrument of Satan for this test. In Revelation 12, verse 9, Satan's called the tempter, the devil, that old serpent, the devil. And so the word nahash, meaning to make a hissing sound, refers to this animal known as the serpent. Now here's what Satan is tempting Eve with. He is saying, God is holding out on you. When you disobey God, you will amount to something and can count the cost for yourself. That word open, you see the word open there, pecudum. It means musterings or expenses, numbering of things, the numbering of things, to open eyes. In other words, to be able to see things authentically for the way that they really are. He is essentially saying, God is holding out. You're not able to see, act, and live like you really should. You need to be free from the restraint that God has on you. That's how Satan is presenting this. But he didn't give her all the information. He says, it's all good. He's talking about the benefits of sin, but there's a high price to pay for their eyes being opened. He didn't count that up for them. There's a high cost for Eve when Satan did not share the whole truth about the liberty that they already had, that liberty to walk freely with God already. Their initial liberty precluded sinfulness, but Satan didn't have any qualms about not telling them that truth. He charged that the Creator is being selfish and has a malicious falsehood against God, representing Him as envious and unwilling for His creatures to have something in this world. And so before his fall, Satan was known as Lucifer. He was considered full of wisdom in Ezekiel 28:12. Next to God, he was the most brilliant thing ever. He was just a stunning creature in heaven, and really was one of the higher angels within God's creation. And so in an instant, everything changed. The idea here is a sudden miracle in this term, because as soon as they ate it, their eyes were opened in verse 7, and they knew, just like that, that there was a difference. Instant perception was given. Think about this. Just in one moment's time, everything in life can change. One decision made, one action taken, can change everything. I was contacted by a young man years ago, a long time ago, and he was the son of a famous preacher in North Carolina. And I guess a rather well-known preacher in that state, maybe even nationally. And he was asking for some counseling and some guidance. And so I was talking to him for a little while. And he was a young man who had joined the military. And one night, after leaving the base, going out with some friends, he had never had alcohol. That night, he had alcohol for the first time. He was drunk. And as he was leaving that bar, as he was leaving that place, a fight broke out, him and another man. And in that fight, he killed the other man. And now he's facing jail time, and he has all these problems. And all of it stems from one decision, one moment. One moment can change everything. Not only for the young man I counseled, but for the guy that he was fighting with too. These two drunk fools out fighting. One decision can change your life forever. One decision here, Eve, one decision. Adam, one decision changed humanity and the course of our lives forever. We need to know that God lets us make our own choices. Now that's positive, but it also comes with a caution, because He does let us make our own choices. There's human volition or volition and then violation that we'll look at. So volition means the faculty of using one's will. I have the power to make my own decisions. You could use the term free will. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now, Adam had told Eve this because she responds. This is what the rule is. This is what we're to do. But she does add to it. She doesn't grasp it totally or adds to what was said. Free will could be described as the ability to determine within oneself as to one's acts or courses of action. We're free to choose life. We're free to choose death. There's many examples in Scripture. We're free to choose our will or the will of God. Joshua 24:15. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord your God, choose this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are free to choose our will or God's will. We're free to choose these things. Essentially, free will is where sin comes from, because God gives us the opportunity to choose. The speculation is that if it was you and I at the Garden of Eden 7,000 some years ago, if that was us, we would have chosen the same thing. Don't think, oh, I would have been a lot better, I would have done the right thing. Well, the speculation is, any human that would have been there would have chosen the wrong thing. So there's human volition. God lets us choose. There's human violation. We have Adam and Eve stepping over the line. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Eat any fruit but this one, not this one. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, man is no helpless invalid left in a valley of total depravity until God pulls him out. Man is rather an upstanding human being whose vision has been impaired by the cataracts of sin and whose soul has been weakened by the virus of pride. And there is sufficient vision left for him to lift up his eyes into the hills, and there remains enough of God's image for him to turn his weak and sin-battered life toward the great physician, the curer of the ravages of sin. 1 John 3:4 tells us, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God lets us make our own choices, human volition and human violation. Here's another thing, it's hard truths. Just to kind of summarize some of these ideas that we'll be examining the next several weeks, here's Satan twisting God's intention for humanity. He twists it. He changes it. And he uses mind and emotion. Now, women have tremendous emotional intelligence. Now, we're talking some generalities here. Women have tremendous emotional intelligence or feelings. Men have great intellectual emotions. They're more focused on facts. Both men and women are brilliant, are smart, and have great capabilities, but they excel, and it's some of the God-given differences. It's a good thing. A lot of this is right brain and left brain, and how we perceive and see things a little bit different. It's not good, bad, or it's not nothing like that. It's not like more valuable or less valuable. But women have such an emotional intelligence where guys just like, he don't feel anything, he doesn't really read the situation right, where the woman is. And the man, he may have some real good intelligence about something and understanding something, where the woman's not understanding something quite as much. Again, it's not devaluing or valuing one over the other. It's part of creation. Women are really good with feelings, and men are good with facts. We could just kind of summarize in a general way that. There's been studies done, for example, the Project 2030, right brain for women, left brain for men. And here's a chart. You can kind of see this chart there. If you want to pause it, you can look at that chart, some of those differences there between men and women, or rather right brain and left brain. But here's what one commentator says. Satan's plan of attack in the Garden of Eden was based on subtlety. It was God's intention that headship should be invested in Adam. Eve was created second, not first. She was not made for headship. Her innermost center of rule was not her head, but her heart. Adam, on the other hand, was made to rule. His inmost center of rule was his intellect. Satan twisted God's order. He began the temptation with Eve, putting her in the place of headship, engaging her in an intellectual discussion concerning right and wrong, about a conversation, by the way, that she didn't have with God, but that Adam had with God. She heard it secondhand. He thoroughly deceived her and plunged the race into ruin. Satan's doubt strategy is this. Is it authentic? Did God really say that? Is it accurate? How do you know it's true? How do you know it's true? God told you that. God said this. Or Adam told you that God said this. How do you know it's accurate and acceptable? How does it make you feel? Does that rule make any sense to you? I think that God's holding out on you. That's Satan's doubt strategy. By the way, he still uses that strategy today. He uses it against you and I with his demons and some of the temptations we face. But Jesus told us, the truth shall set us free. Oh, the more truth that you know, the less likely you will be deceived. Eve was deceived into believing and thinking something that was not true. Now, the temptation of Adam proceeded along different lines. His temptation was more feeling. It was more, how can I make Eve happy with what I am choosing to do? Knowing that Adam was made to be ruled from his intellect, Satan slanted the appeal quite differently to him. He made an appeal to Adam's emotions. For Satan did not tempt Adam at all. He left Eve to do that. In other words, Adam stopped thinking and said, I want to feel a little bit, and he let his emotions then control what he did. Now, this is a daily choice. And by the way, is that really what happened for Adam? It is, because in verse 17, God said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree. Satan didn't talk to Adam. He used Eve for that. And he was having an emotional reaction to Eve, maybe batting her eyes, or this is really good, Adam, try this like me. I've just done this. I don't know how it come across. You could just imagine it in that moment, though. He wasn't thinking clearly, intellectually. He was feeling with his emotions and said, I'll take some of that food as well. This is a daily choice. Think about how seeing and lusting can happen in our hearts and mind. In these verses, it's good for food. This fruit here is good for food. It's the belly and taste buds. It's pleasant to look at. It's pleasant to the eyes. And here's a bonus. It'll make you wise. You'll be like God. You will know good and evil. Tov and raw. You'll know good versus evil. But he didn't tell them how it would really open their eyes with a higher price to pay. In 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan was so successful with those three ingredients that he's used them ever since in tempting mankind, both men and women. He'll find your weakest point. He'll find something that is your greatest temptation and will use that against you. So Eve, I want to think for myself. Adam, I want to feel for myself. I is in the middle of sin. Misunderstandings regarding temptation. Temptation is sin itself. No. We fall to temptation. No. We choose. Yes or no. God is disappointed and displeased when we are tempted. No. It's a natural part of life. To be strongly tempted means we're guilty as if we've actually committed the sin. No, that's not true. We overcome all temptations by separation from that temptation. Not necessarily. When I am spiritually mature, I will no longer be harassed by temptation. No. No, there's more temptation every day of our lives. Thank you, Charles Stanley, for those things. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so the next several weeks, we're going to learn about how to overcome temptation and how to really understand the I in sin and what God's done about it for us. But let me ask you, because God lets us make our own choices, have you chosen Christ as your Savior? Number two, Christian, are you being nurtured within a church community to grow and become more like Christ? And number three, are you communing with God? Are you walking with the Lord? And are you reading the Bible and spending time in prayer with the Lord? I hope so. God lets us make our own choices.